Our lesson today is on the subject of Genesis chapter 3, where we will be dealing with the entrance of sin into the world and the fall of man as a result. Let us turn now to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and we will read from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live for ever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The contrast between the conditions which exist at the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis are immense. At the end of chapter 2, it would appear that there was a state of joy and felicity which would continue forever. We have the man and the woman in the garden, carrying out the mandate which was given them by God. Man knows the work to which he has to set his hand. He has to dress the garden and to keep it. Woman knows the purpose for which she was created. She is there to be the help suitable for the man. And, called woman, she was taken out of man. This condition of felicity and joy is one, as we have already said, which would appear to be perfect and to be set to last forever. However, there has been an observer to all that has taken place. There has been one whose purpose is to destroy the work of God, looking on and observing closely the joy, the pleasure, and the felicity in the Garden of Eden. He noted the joy that came to the heart of God as he looked on a perfect creation where everything was as it should be. He noted the joy that was in the heart of man as he served God in the manner appointed. He noted the joy that was in the heart of the woman as she took the role for which she was so well suited. He noted the peace and calmness that marked the animal creation, whether the fowls of the air, or the fish of the sea, or the animals on dry land. Between them there was harmony. Between them there was peace. What a scene that was in Eden's garden. Perfect, pure harmony and peace. Man enjoying fellowship with God. Man enjoying serving God. Man enjoying the presence of God. The waters flowing out from the garden, watering the face of the earth, taking blessing to every corner. There was nowhere that was cut off. Everything was perfect. Everything was delightful. Everything was joyful. But, as we have already noted, there was an observer who, up until this point, has been silent. In the first verse of Genesis chapter 3, he breaks that silence and speaks. We do not know all the circumstances which led to the downfall of the adversary. We do not know all of the circumstances which led to his dreadful fall. But we know by the beginning of Genesis chapter 3 that he is ready to challenge God's creation. He is ready to start his mad career of seeking to bring down the creation that had been so gloriously formed in Genesis chapter 1. His own downfall already had taken place, but now, as we say, he is ready to start his mad career of seeking to destroy mankind and all the creation that surrounded him. Let us look at Genesis chapter 3 in this way. From verse 1 to verse 6, we have the entrance of sin. From verse 7 to verse 13, we have the evidence of sin. From verse 14 to verse 21, we have the effect of sin. Let me repeat that once more. From verse 1 to verse 6, we note the entrance of sin. It is in these verses that the dark cloud of sin descends on the human race. It is in these verses that the dark cancer of disobedience commences its corroding effect. We have the entrance of sin. From verse 7 to verse 13, we note the evidence of sin. Because sin is not a hidden thing. When sin comes in, there is evidence of what has taken place. Man may seek to hide, and man may seek to cover up the fact that sin has come into his life. But nevertheless, there is evidence of the fact that the disaster has overcome him. So we note in these verses, from 7 to 13, the evidence of sin. From verse 14 to 21, we note the effect of sin. If sin brings its evidence, sin brings its effect. Sin has an effect. It cannot come without bringing results. It cannot come without bringing its consequences. And so, from verse 14 to verse 21, we have the effect of sin when its consequences are clearly and plainly marked out by God himself. Now, let us turn our attention to the entrance of sin, which, as we have already noted, is found in verse 1 to verse 6 of our chapter. In dealing with this subject, I want you to observe the characters who are involved in the tragedy. Let us observe firstly, then, the serpent. In verse 1 we read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, as we think of the serpent, we see first of all his character. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, the character of the serpent is one of subtlety. He was crafty. The word could be translated sensible or prudent. J.N.D., in his translation, uses the word crafty. He could manipulate. He could plan. He could scheme. The word in itself does not necessarily denote sinfulness, but the serpent, as he was created, had the ability given to him to plan. He had the ability given to him to manipulate. He had the ability given to him to be prudent, to understand issues, and to understand people, and to understand circumstances. Such was the serpent. Now, when the serpent is introduced in Genesis 3 and 1, we must see that this serpent was used by Satan. Satan possessed him and spoke through him, and he used the character of the serpent to bend him to do his own vile work. Can we pause and consider that? Satan understood the character of the serpent and used the serpent in a way that suited him. Can we determine never to let Satan use us? He knows our character. He knows the points in which we are strong. He knows how our mind works. And it is possible for him to seek to use us, to use what we are, to use how we are, to use where we are, to further his own ends. So, in this opening verse of the tragedy of the fall of man, The serpent is introduced as being used, possessed, and manipulated by Satan. Satan using the character of the serpent to further his own evil ends. So the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent was not Satan's creation. The serpent came from the hand of God, as did every other creature. But Satan, as we have said, used his character to carry out his own vile work. So that was the character of the serpent. But I want you to notice, please, not only the character of the serpent, but I want you to notice, please, the methods of the serpent. As the serpent approaches the woman, there is no surprise in her heart that he should speak to her. This does not denote that the serpent commonly spoke to the woman, but it does denote the fact that we can be blind to what Satan is doing. Now I want you to notice, please, the approach, the methods used by the adversary, by the serpent. Notice, please, that he speaks of God in three ways. First of all, in verse 1, he seeks to put into the mind of Eve that God is a God of prohibition. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So he is seeking to put into her mind the seat of the thought that God is a God of prohibition. God is a God of continual no's. God is a God of continual barriers. A God of restrictions and prohibitions. Nothing could be further from the truth. The law of God had said in verse 16 of chapter 2, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." The whole of the fruit of Eden was at the disposal of the man and the woman. The riches of God's provision were there in abundance for them to enjoy as they sought. But Satan introduces God as the God of prohibition. "Ye shall not eat." He does the same today. He seeks to pour into our mind that being a follower of the Lord Jesus is a life of prohibition, a life of barriers, a life of enjoyment in which we cannot participate, a life of pleasure which cannot be ours. He seeks to teach us that God is a God of prohibition. That is always his way, has always been his way, and always will be his way. Beware of thinking of the God of the Bible in this manner. The God of the Bible is a God of provision, not a God of prohibition. It is true that God does prohibit, but what he prohibits is for our good and is far outweighed by the provision which he makes for our blessing. So, Satan sought to make God a God of prohibition. I want you to notice also, please, that Satan sought to make God a God of limitation. What he is really saying in verse 5, when he utters the words, "Then your eyes shall be opened," is that God is deliberately limiting the potential of the human race. He is deliberately limiting the potential of Adam and Eve. And he is suggesting that man can reach his full potential by disobeying God, because God is deliberately limiting his creature. Says the serpent, God has said you'll die, but you'll not die. Indeed, not only will you not die, but your life will become fuller. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There will unfold to you a new dimension of living. There will unfold to you a new enjoyment of knowledge. There will unfold to you a new delight which is beyond you at the moment. God has placed deliberate limitations upon your life. But take of the fruit, and these limitations will disappear, and you will realize your full potential as men and women. Does God not warn us of this even today? The Lord Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Life in its fullness, life lived to its potential, can only be lived as we obey God. But does Satan still not seek to deceive us in the same way today? The world is filled with men and women who feel that their potential to know, their potential to enjoy, their potential to experience, their potential to live is restricted and limited when we obey the word of God. Only outside of the scripture is such enjoyment, such knowledge to be had, and such potential to be realized. This is the philosophy of our present generation, and has been so down through the years of history since this sad event. So Satan has suggested that God is a God of prohibition. He is the God who always says no. He is suggesting that God is a God of limitation, limiting the tremendous potential that was to be found in the human heart, the potential of being as gods. I can only pause and say that there are movements about today, such as the New Age movement, that teaches this very thing. So although it would call itself the New Age movement, there is nothing new about it. They teach almost that God is in us, and God is in everyone, and we are all part of God, and therefore, by disobeying the scriptures, we become as God. Satan may be subtle, Satan may be crafty, but Satan's methods are old and tested through the years. God is a God of limitation. But if he teaches that God is a God of prohibition and God is a God of limitation, it is worthy of note that he also seeks to implant in the mind of Eve that God is a God of distance. Now let us look at this carefully to see exactly what he says. If you look at verse 1 again, you will read this. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. Now, the title of God, which the serpent uses on this occasion, is the title Elohim. If you look back to Genesis chapter 1, you will find that that is the title of the great, mighty God of creation. It is Elohim that is used in chapter 1. In the authorized version of the Bible, from which we have read, this title or name of God is translated simply God. And therefore, we have read, Yea, hath God said. But, we noted in our studies of Genesis chapter 2 that a new name or a new title of God is introduced in that chapter. It is the title or name which is translated in the authorized version, Lord. And therefore, we read such words as, For the Lord God had not caused it to rain. We read, In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Indeed, if you look back through chapter 2, you will see this title of God on a number of occasions. The first mention of it in verse 4. Now, the title or name translated Lord is the name Jehovah. So, in chapter 2, we are introduced to Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. Now, what is the significance of that? The significance of that is that the title Jehovah is the title of the covenant God. The God who makes a covenant with man. The God who has relationships with man. The God who speaks to man. The God who seeks to be in fellowship with man. So, in chapter 2, it is the Lord God, who says in verse 16, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. It was the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, who spoke those words. When we come to verse 1 of chapter 3, the serpent says, He hath God said. He does not say he hath the Lord God said. The contrast is strong in the verse. The serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, had made. And he said unto the woman, Ye hath God hath Elohim said. Why does he speak in this way? He speaks in this way simply because he is seeking to portray the mighty God without speaking of the God who has made covenant relationships with men. The God who seeks fellowship with men. He is saying to Eve, the God who spoke to you is the mighty God at a distance. Not the God who comes near. Not the God who speaks. Not the God who communes with men. But the mighty God of creation who is distant, aloof and apart from men and women. You see, the serpent was coming near. The serpent was speaking closely. And the serpent is really saying to Eve, I've got your interests at heart. I come close to you. I speak to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to help you. I want you to realize your potential. I want to be in your side, not as the great mighty God of a distance in creation who will stand aloof and apart from you. I'll come close and help. So God said, says the adversary, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Do we see then how the adversary has worked? He has sought to present God as a God of prohibition, as a God of limitation, and as a God of distance. You may say to me, that is an unattractive view of the God of the Bible. I agree with you completely. Because there are two things that I want you to keep in mind when you consider this incident. The first is that the adversary
can never speak the truth. He is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. We learn of that in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Satan is a murderer and he's a liar from the beginning. It is not possible for Satan to speak the truth. It is not possible for truthful words to come from his lips. From the beginning it has been like this. And so, if lies have marked him from the beginning, lies mark him in Genesis chapter 3. He is simply someone incapable of truth. Therefore, his suggestion that God is a God of prohibition, or a God of limitation, or a God of distance, is a threefold lie. God is not a God of prohibition. God is not a God of limitation. God is not a God of distance. Why then was Eve taken in by this serpent? We will deal with that in a few moments. But I want you to observe that Satan is a master of disguise. The serpent must have been a glorious creature. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and if you read verse 14 and 15, you will learn there that Satan is still a master of disguise. His servants can appear almost as angels of light. They can seem to be so good and gracious and kind and illuminating. And the serpent here must have been a glorious creature, and thus Satan disguises himself and disguises his evil intent. So, there we have the entrance of the serpent. But you may say, Satan is never mentioned in this chapter. And the name is never used. It is the serpent that is introduced in this chapter. So how do we know that this serpent was one who in scripture we later learn to be called Satan, which means adversary? You will find that the devil is not called Satan as such until the first book of Chronicles, chapter 21 and in verse 1. So a considerable passage of time has gone before the devil is ever called the adversary. Now, why then do we know that in Genesis chapter 3, it was actually the adversary, Satan, who was working? I would suggest to you firstly that we know this because in the book of the Revelation he is called in chapter 12 and at verse 9 and in chapter 20 and at verse 2 the old serpent. The serpent character of the devil rears its head again in the book of the Revelation, and he is called not just the serpent but that old serpent, and we know it's the devil, that old serpent the devil. And so, in the book of Revelation, the lines are drawn right back to the book of Genesis. And what marks the end book, marks the first book, it is the serpent who is the devil. And he's called in the book of the Revelation that old serpent because he had borne that character so many thousands of years before. I want you to note, please, and in John chapter 8 verse 44, he is called a murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer in that he introduces the human race to death. He brings death into the experience of men and women. He says, "Ye shall not surely die." But if he says, "Ye shall not die," He is always lying, and therefore we know that the truth is the opposite of what he says. He says you shall not die, but as a result of her actions and the actions of Adam, death came into the lives of men and women. Satan's statements were seen to be false. So the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And here at the beginning, it is the serpent who introduces death into the human race. So, you know, we can see that it was the adversary. It was the devil who was working craftily, cunningly, deceptively on this occasion. Now, having studied the activity of the serpent, we will now look at the second individual who is introduced to us on this page, and that is the woman. The woman is the weaker vessel. We are told that in the New Testament Bible. Now, she is not the weaker vessel because she is weaker intellectually. She is not the weaker vessel because she is weaker emotionally. But she is the weaker vessel because she is weaker physically. And Satan seeks to attack the weaker vessel. We will find today that the comment of the Apostle Paul on what took place here is very interesting. If you were to turn your attention to the writings of the Apostle, you would find that he tells us in the first book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I could read that verse this way. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being thoroughly beguiled, thoroughly deceived, because the word there is stronger. The woman being thoroughly beguiled was in the transgression. It is clear, therefore, that Eve was utterly, completely, totally, and entirely taken in by the approach of the serpent. She was taken in to such an extent that she made three vital, fundamental mistakes. Now, what mistakes she made, we in like manner can make today. What mistakes she made, we often have made. And I want you to observe the character and nature of these mistakes. Mistake number one. She listened to the serpent. It ought to have been clear to her that a serpent speaking was an abnormal state of affairs. But she listened to the serpent. It ought to have been obvious to her that this was out of harmony with the rest of creation. Because when Satan works, he always works out of harmony with what God has created. So it ought to have been clear and obvious to her that something was wrong. Something was not right. Something was out of course. Something was out of joint. But she listened to the serpent. Far happier would it have been if she had turned her back on the serpent and she had said, "Get thee behind me." Far better would it have been if she had never opened her ears to the alluring, beguiling words of the serpent. But mistake number one was committed. She listened to the serpent. Now, what was her second mistake? Her second mistake was that she added to the word of God. She said, in discussion with the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, of God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She may have had good motive here, but do you notice that Satan is beginning to gain his point? Because she does not say the Lord God has said, she says, Elohim, the great God of creation has said, ye shall not eat of it. Now that was true. Neither shall ye touch it. That was not true. She has added to the word of God. It may be that she was seeking to defend her position. But you never defend yourself against Satan by adding to Scripture. Scripture does not need addition. Scripture can stand on its own. Scripture can bear scrutiny without any help. She is seeking to help. She is seeking to add to the word of God, probably, in a way, to ensure that Satan will not even ask her to go near it and touch it. But defense against Satan comes from quoting Scripture, not from misquoting or adding to Scripture. So, she is found here in Genesis chapter 3 making the second fundamental mistake. She added to the word of God. As we have said, it may well have been done with good motive. It may well have been done to preserve herself. She may have had the stirrings in her heart that trouble was looming. But in such a situation, quote the Scripture. Don't add to it. Don't misquote it. Just say what God has said. So, she adds to the word of God. But she makes a third fundamental mistake. And what was that? It was that she did not go to her husband. She should have told the adversary clearly that she could not act out of her sphere. She could not act out of the sphere which had been given her by God. It was not to her to take the lead. It was to Adam to take the lead. It was not to her to break new ground. It was up to Adam to consider that. And what she ought to have done was to simply say to the adversary, I can do nothing until I speak to the man. He is the leader. He is the one who takes the initiative. He is the one who has been given the responsibility for this garden, for the maintenance of it. It is his work to dress it and to keep it. And of course, thus, I must speak to him. Again, that was a fundamental mistake. She was so deceived, so taken in, so beguiled, that she simply could not see beyond the apparent beauty down into the depths of the heart of the creature who was addressing her. Three mistakes. She listened to the serpent. She added to the word of God. And she did not go to ask her husband. The remainder of this lesson on Genesis chapter 3 continues on the reverse side of the tape.